Good morning. Thank you for Pastor Elizabeth. We can start calling her Pastor Elizabeth here soonish. She is almost done with her six classes that she needs to be a licensed minister. And so she won't officially get her license until next summer, but she's working her way towards that. She did a great job preaching last week, didn't she? She did a really, really good job. I listened to it on the way back from Liberty to Asheboro, actually. Had it on in my car, and I was listening to her at 1.5 speed, so I got it done in time. She wasn't as long-winded as I am. Still, it's a little bit long for her first sermon, but we'll leave it at that. Give you an update on New Life. I was at New Life last week. We had around 40 people, and about 17 of those was from Cornerstone. We had about 10 visitors and then about 10 from the Friendly Westland congregation. That's a pretty good start right there. That's better than Cornerstone's start, in fact. Today, I think they have around 30-something. It looks like they have more kids this week than they did last week. Even yesterday when I was mowing the yard at New Life, I had a man stop by that lived right up the road and asked if we were open, and he said, well, I'll be there tomorrow. So I hope he's there. I just think that that is such fertile ground up there that needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to jump into my sermon because I don't know how long it's going to take, and I don't want to keep you here an hour because I'll get bashed in some of my assistant sermons again. Anyway, going back to our heaven series that I started a few weeks ago, we have talked about what sources we're taking this from, and it's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Scripture is our number one source. And then we're going to look at tradition, what's traditionally taught. We're going to look at what makes sense. And then what is special about this series is that we are looking at some near-death experiences that I might refer to as NDEs. Today's sermon is going to answer some of the questions that I was asked by most people. It was about our family and friends. Will we know them in heaven? Will we have a relationship with them in heaven? I established the last time I preached that when we die, we don't become angels. They're a whole separate species, if you want to call them that. We go to heaven, and we're going to be similar to how we are now. And that includes our loved ones that have gone on before us. So as we're working through this series, what I'm trying to do is work through kind of step by step what we think is going to happen, what the near-death experiences seem to indicate. And so the last time I preached, it was kind of like, what are you like? And that's the first thing they typically notice. They meet themselves for the first time in many ways, but also they can tell that they still have their arms, they still have their legs, and they're still in their immediate surroundings. The next thing that most of them reported is that they were greeted by a welcoming committee of people. And Scripture seems to indicate that we will be greeted by a welcoming committee of people that have gone on before us in heaven. The scripture that I think may indicate this is out of 2 Peter verses 1. 10 through 11, this is just one of the scriptures that seem to indicate it, but it says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that welcome, this verse alone, I would say, doesn't necessarily indicate there'll be a welcoming committee, but I can guarantee you there will be a welcome. God's not just going to have you come up to heaven and be like, hey, good luck, figure everything out. He's going to have some type of welcoming committee. Now, traditionally, how many of you heard that it's going to be St. Peter at the gates of heaven? He's the gatekeeper. Here's where that comes from. That comes from Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus tells Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Basically, people take that verse and say, well, he's at the gate. He has the keys. Peter does not have that much power. Peter is not going to decide who goes in and out. He can't lock the gates. That's not how it works. This is more metaphorical than anything. What he is saying is that he has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which we know, actually Don is preaching that at Liberty some today, that the kingdom of heaven is both in heaven and on earth. And so basically he's communicating to Peter that he has authority both on heaven and on earth. He has that same power. He will not be the one welcoming us. He could be part of the welcoming committee, but he does not have the keys to the gate. But I thought this was a great place to tell you some lame jokes that I found on the internet about Peter at the gates. So let's read this one. A preacher and a bus driver went to heaven. The bus driver got a big, beautiful mansion with large rooms. The preacher got only a one-room house. So he went to Peter and he said, "How come I got a very small place and the bus driver got the beautiful house? I've preached the good news all my life." St. Peter replied, "It's a matter of results. When you preached, people fell asleep. But when the bus driver drove his bus, people prayed." Let's do another one. At the pearly gates, St. Peter greeted a minister and a congressman and gave them their room assignments. He says, "Pastor, here are the keys to one of our nicest one-room apartments. And for you, Mr. Congressman, here's the keys to our finest penthouse suite." The minister cried out, "This is unfair." St. Peter said, "Listen, ministers are a dime a dozen up here, but this is the first congressman we've ever seen." All right, enough for the lame jokes. We do have a whole video we're going to share later of something funny. I think, according to the near-death experiences, it is our welcoming committee is not going to be made up of Peter. Our welcoming committee is going to be made up of our family and friends. And so there's a verse here in Luke chapter 16, verse 9, that may indicate that, depending on how you read it. It says this, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, the NLT is more of a thought-for-thought translation, and so this is how the writers of the NLT, the translators of the NLT, translated this verse, so it gives us more clue into what it may actually mean. "Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home." So basically, live in such a way that you don't use your worldly possessions to gain for yourself. You use your worldly resources to benefit others, which is what Jesus told us to do anyway. And what this is indicating is that when you use your resources, when you live by loving others, it may just be those that you loved and those that loved you that will greet you in heaven. Near-death experiences seem to indicate this. One of them I want to tell you about is from a man named Don Piper. He was a pastor. He actually listened to his whole book. It's called 90 Minutes in Heaven. He was coming back from a pastor's conference when he got hit head-on by an 18-wheeler. Here's what he said. "Simultaneously with my last recollection of seeing the bridge in the rain, a light surrounded me with a brilliance beyond earthly comprehension or description. In my next moment of awareness, I was standing in heaven. Joy pulsated through me as I looked around, and at that moment, I became aware of a large crowd of people. They stood in front of a brilliant gate. I have no idea how far away they were. Such things as distance did not matter. As the crowds rushed towards me, I didn't see Jesus, but I did see people I had known. As they surged towards me, I knew instantly that all of them had died during my lifetime. Yet, their presence seemed absolutely natural. They rushed towards me, and every person was smiling, shouting, and praising God. Although no one said so, I knew they were my welcoming committee. It was as if they had all gathered just outside heaven's gates, waiting for me." He continues that he recognized his grandfather, and his grandfather looked exactly like he did when he died. And when his grandfather spoke to him, he didn't call him Don, he called him Donnie, which was exactly what he called him when he was on the earth. He also recognized a childhood friend who was influential to Don in Don becoming a Christian. Don made this observation. He said, "Each had influenced my life in some way. Even though they had not met on earth, they seemed to know each other now." Another man named Marv Bestman, he was a bank president. He says that there was a welcoming party consisting of close relatives, those who had spiritually influenced him, or those that he spiritually encouraged. He said, "Both of my friends were prayer warriors, and we had spent many hours praying together. I'm not sure if this is why God chose these two guys for me to see, that they were significant to me in my spiritual life, but everyone I saw had been influential in shaping my life in some way." So you're going to be greeted by people that influenced your life and that you influenced. And even when you think about it, you're going to be part of other people's welcoming committees. So who are you influencing that you're going to be part of their welcoming committee? Sort of jumping ahead, but I want you to just keep that in mind. Paul describes the Christian life as a race. He tells them in Galatians 5:7, he says, "You are running a good race." In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I fought the good fight, I have finished the race." And then even the author of Hebrews, whether it be Paul or whoever it may be, says that we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. I thought of this picture in my head, that when someone runs a marathon and they get to the end of the marathon, they have their family and friends celebrating that they have finished the race, that they have ran the race well. Well, that will be what this welcoming committee is doing. It's going to be a celebration that you have ran your race here on earth, and now God is going to tell you, well done. But now this celebration is going to be unlike any celebration you've ever experienced. This is a picture that came in my head, but I also thought about immediately after the Carolina Hurricanes won the Stanley Cup in 2006. And they had just tons of people come out for their championship parade, celebrating that they had won the Stanley Cup. The Braves, even a couple years ago, they had a huge parade down in Atlanta celebrating that they had won the cup. This celebration is going to be even better than those. This celebration is really what matters. Who cares about some cup that you get to have your name on for a year? What matters is that you run this race well, and you're going to be celebrated by hopefully your family and friends, probably. So my question for you to be thinking during the sermon, and we'll come back to it at the end, is who do you expect and hope will be in your welcoming committee? And then who do you want to welcome? Second point for you is this, is you will know and have a special connection with your family and friends. This was one of the most asked questions, is will my son still be my son? Will my daughter still be my daughter? Will my wife be my wife? So on and so forth. You will know and have a special connection with your family and friends. One scripture that seems to indicate this is out of Genesis 25:8, and it's actually all throughout the Old Testament. But when a patriarch in the Old Testament would die, they would say that they were gathered to their people. Now, does that mean that they were buried with their people? No, not in all cases, because some of them were buried out in the middle of nowhere. So this could be indicating that when they died, they were gathered to the people, their family and friends, that have went on to heaven. But this is where the third part of the Wesleyan quadrilateral comes in, which is reason. What makes sense? It does not make sense to think that in heaven, where everything is perfect, when all of our abilities are heightened, that we would not know and have a special bond with our family and friends. If we have a bond with them in this sinful, broken world, you would think that in heaven, where we're going to talk about this in a few weeks, it's a reflection of the earth, reflection of how it's a place that sin has not scarred it. If it's a reflection and it's supposed to be similar to this but perfected, we're still going to know one another. Heaven is not going to be a place of separation. Heaven is going to be a place of unity. Some even believe, and this is not necessarily true, but some believe that we will love everyone equally. And that is probably true. But you will be able to recall your memories and past experiences with your family and friends. Which, when you come down, when it comes down to friendships and relationships and our family, it's those memories, it's those connections that we have had with them that builds the bond. Well, we're still going to be able to remember that type of stuff in heaven, so it's going to build a bond. Now, will you love them maybe more than you love the complete stranger? No. You're going to want what is good for them and the complete stranger. But because you have past experiences, you're going to have a special connection, a special bond with those people. So your kids will still be your kids. Your grandkids will be your grandkids. You will still have those connections with them. Now, will we be married? Jesus answered that for us in Matthew 22:30. Says that the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. The angels are single. Angels cannot procreate. Angels cannot produce more angels. The only person that could produce more angels is if God decided to create more angels. And so what Jesus is indicating there is that there will be no marriage in heaven because there will be no need for marriage in heaven. Because there's no procreation. There's no need for a marital relationship. And then I also thought about this, is that we collectively, the church, we're the bride of Christ. So in a way, there's a marriage there. But does this mean that you won't have a special connection with your spouse? No. You're still going to have a connection with your spouse. Why? Because of what we've already talked about. There's going to be memories. There's going to be a bond that you have shared with one another. So I think you'll still have a close relationship with your spouse, and you'll love them more than you probably ever have. But you won't be married to them. I was going to go as far as to say as the institution of marriage will not exist in heaven, but yet it does just in the fact that the church is married to Jesus. So it's that same sort of relationship. Now let's talk about the most important family members, the pets. I know this was what was really on a lot of your minds, so let's watch a video that I immediately knew I had to show when I started this series. This is Mark Lowry. They're going to say that this is a theological exposition by Mark Lowry. It is not a theological exposition, even though I think he might be right. So let's watch this. He makes a good point, does he not? I always have thought about if we could love like dogs typically love. You know, like that is how we're supposed to live. Now, does that mean that they earn their way into heaven? No. But the verse that he was referring to, Psalm 36:6, it says, "Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, oh Lord." Now that's a stretch of that verse, but there's another translation said that man and beast you care about, or something to that effect, basically putting them somewhat on equal standing, but they're not on equal standing, I'll get that clear. But he did refer to this verse, and this verse does indicate that there will be animals in heaven. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child, Jesus, will lead them. A lot of NDEers said that they have seen their deceased pets in heaven. So I like to think, as a dog lover, that my dogs will be in heaven. Do I know that for sure? No. But I do know there will be animals in heaven. And it would be like God to give us everything we could ever want in heaven, and our pets to meet us there. Now, cats go to hell, but we'll just continue. This is one that I about forgot to add, but it's one that I was asked and that I've wondered about myself. Can your family that's been deceased, can they see what's happening on the earth? We got that verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, you could argue that that is more in a metaphorical sense as well, that they're not necessarily watching how we run our race. In fact, they would be witnesses to us because they've ran their race well, because it's referring to the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. But there is a verse in Revelation 6:10 that seems to indicate that those in heaven kind of know what's going on down here. It says, they called out in a loud voice. These are the martyrs. These are people who have been killed for following Jesus. They called out in a loud voice and said, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" So at that point, they seem to know that their blood has not been avenged. One thing that we could do here, though, is say, well, of course they know that their blood has not been avenged because they've not returned with Jesus on the white horse. So there's that. There is Luke 15. Zach has 7. Did I get the wrong verse, Zach? I guess I did. He has 7 up there, and it says this: "I tell you, in the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So that tells us that there is celebration in heaven when one person follows Jesus, which means they would know what's going on. Now, who's doing the celebrating? Luke 15:10. He continues and says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." That does not say it's the angels who are celebrating. They're celebrating in the presence of the angels. Could that be our family members who have went on before us? When they see a son or a grandson or a granddaughter or daughter, when they see them repent, you better believe they're celebrating. I think the angels are celebrating too. But on the other side of that, angels can't see everything going on all the time. So does God give people, your family members, glimpses into our lives at certain time periods and certain situations, like when a son or daughter turns to God? Could he give them a glimpse into what's happening here on earth and they celebrate in the presence of angels? Yeah. Think about how much rejoicing there would be when you're experiencing what now they get to experience if they keep following God. Now, do I think God allows them to see everything? No. They can't see everything. They can't follow you and your spouse and your child all at the same time. And I don't think God allows them to see the bad stuff necessarily all the time either. I think that God, if he does, if they can see down here, he allows them to see at certain time periods, certain situations. The next point, or really headline for you, is this: you will meet family you never knew. Now, this is obvious in terms of you'll meet the generations that have gone on before you. You'll meet your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents. I've done my ancestry.com family genealogy thing, you know. And so I'll get to meet those people. And I look, one of them, I think it was a great-great-grandma or something like that of mine. They would take babies to her house, and she would breathe in their mouth, and it would heal them of stuff. So I'm interested to see what that was all about. Whether she had bad breath and it killed everything inside of there, I don't know. Maybe she had some type of special healing gift from God. I don't know. But you will meet the generations that's going on before you. Colton Burpo, he is that child that had the near-death experience. His dad is a Wesleyan pastor. That's the book, Heaven is for Real, is what this came from. But he was driving with his dad across the Nebraska cornfields, and he asked his dad if he had a grandpa named Pop. Todd said he did, and he told Colton that Pop had passed away when Todd was about Colton's age. Colton replied, "He's really nice." Todd, his dad, almost drove off the road. He later relates, "It's a crazy moment when your son uses the present tense to refer to someone who died a quarter of a century before he was even born." Todd asked Colton to continue to talk, and Colton explained that he not only met Pop in heaven, but he got to stay with him. Not long after they got back from their road trip, Todd pulled out the last picture of Pop he had. Pop was 62 with white hair and glasses. Todd asked if Colton recognized him, and Colton squinched up his face and shook his head and said, "No. Daddy, nobody's old in heaven, and nobody wears glasses." It bothered Todd that Colton didn't recognize Pop, so he had his mom send a younger picture of Pop when he was 29 standing next to his wife, which was Colton's great-grandmother and two other people. When Colton saw it, he said, "Hey, how did you get a picture of Pop?" So he recognized his deceased grandpa when his deceased grandpa was 29 years old, which means that's probably about the age he saw him in heaven. There's no way he could have identified him. If I saw my great-great-grandpa, I would not be able to identify them. He did not identify his grandmother that he knows. I think that's evidence that this makes sense. I look forward to seeing my grandpa. That was the closest immediate family death in my family. I look forward to seeing my grandpa. He died in 2009. He was a worship leader at Methodist Church for years. He really meant a lot to me. He died from Alzheimer's. So me and him, when we was growing up, our brains was on the same level. You know, he'd go out and act as immature as I was. And I loved it. And I look forward to seeing him one day. But you also meet family members you never knew. Specifically, I want to apply this, since I know a lot of people in our church have had miscarriages. You'll meet those babies one day. Babies who die before birth will be awaiting their parents in heaven. I got some scripture to prove this, but let me tell you Colton's story continuing on. It says, later that October, Colton gave his family another surprise as they were all gathered in the living room working on different projects. Colton said, "Mommy, I have two sisters." His mom corrected him and reminded him he only had one sister. Colton repeated himself, insisting that he had two sisters. His mom replied that Cassie is his only sister and asked if he meant his cousin, Tracy. "No," Colton adamantly insisted. "I have two sisters. You had a baby die in your tummy, didn't you?" It says time stopped in the Burpo house. Shocked, his mom asked her son who it was that told him she had a baby die in her tummy, because they never told him. And he said, "She did, Mommy. She says she died in your tummy." His mom, of course, was overwhelmed with emotion. They had never told Colton about the miscarriage. And Colton said, "It's okay, Mommy. God adopted her." Todd said he could hear the effort it took for his wife to steady her voice as she asked Colton what his sister looked like. Colton explained that in heaven, a girl who looked a lot like Cassie, but with dark hair, ran up to him and wouldn't stop hugging him. He did not like a girl hugging him that much. Sonia asked him what her name was. He says, "She doesn't have a name. You guys didn't give her a name." And he said, she said, "You're right, Colton. We didn't even know she was a she." And Colton says, "Yeah, she says she just can't wait for you and Daddy to get to heaven." You've heard that babies go straight to heaven and kids before the age of accountability, but I don't know if you've ever heard the explanation behind that. First, all human beings were created in the image of God, and Scripture tells us that God knew us while we were still in our mother's womb. And so when you go to what makes a human, that point of life begins when you are conceived. So every person that was conceived is a person. And Jesus, his death was for every person. So every person that was ever conceived, Jesus has paid the blood so that they can go to heaven. There's a verse in Isaiah 7:15 that seems to indicate that there's a point where kids cannot decide what is right and wrong. They have not developed the mental faculties to be able to decide right from wrong. It's Isaiah 7:15 and 16. This is a prophecy, but it gives us some indication too. It says, he'll be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. So that tells us there's a point where they can begin to decide what is right and wrong. And so if they died before they reached what we would call the age of accountability, Jesus died for that child. That child goes to heaven. That means that many of us who have experienced miscarriages will meet the children that we never met. In fact, when we were going through our miscarriage a few years ago, the studies that I did showed that 50% of pregnancies end in miscarriage. And the reason why that number, like when I thought about it, I was like, ain't no way. I don't know that many people. But the reason why is because how many people don't know they're pregnant and yet they're having a miscarriage? And it's not until they maybe do some tests later that they realize that they had a miscarriage. And not only that, like we would not have known if Sarah did not get sick and had to go to the doctor and their pregnancy test showed that she was pregnant. We were only like 5 weeks along, I believe. And then I thought about this. Those of you that are older, you didn't have the technology we have today to know when you were pregnant. I mean, you can tell at what, 4, 5, 6 weeks now. Back then, you couldn't. I would about bet that maybe 50% of us in this room are going to meet children we never knew we had. Because we never knew that we were even pregnant in the first place. Now, those of us that do know, I look forward to meeting our child one day. Both Sarah and I believe the child that we lost was a girl. And we did, going to name her Faith. And I believe God would honor that name in heaven. Those of you that have lost a baby, know that you'll get to see them again one day. And what a day that will be. My last point for you is this. You will experience family in its fullness because you will be a part of the united family of God. We are a part, every person that is a follower of Jesus is a part of the family of God. Here's what John 1:12 says. Those who did receive Jesus, to those who had believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Here's our verse for this church, Ephesians 2:19 through 20. It says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people. You are members of God's family. And together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are part of the family of God. And in heaven, that family bond will be even stronger. Why? Because there's no sin. Because sin has lost its power. We will be perfectly united, perfectly unified in heaven. I believe heaven, we're going to experience the answer to Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. It says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for also those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus says, I pray that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Keep that in mind for when we read a near-death experience and how they described this oneness. There will be no division in heaven. There'll be no denominational lines. We're not going to stick the Baptists in the back and everybody else up. Pentecostals are not going to be running around and we're going to be telling them to sit down. That's not how it's going to be. There's going to be no denominational lines. There's going to be no ethnic lines. In fact, here's what John said when he saw into heaven. Revelation 7:9. He said, "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count. They came from every nation, every tribe, all people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." There's going to be people from all over the world. We're not going to be separated by countries. We're not going to be separated by continents. We're not going to be separated by skin color. We're not going to be separated by preferences. We are going to be united with one another. You will experience family unity like you have never experienced before. We will be able to love each other perfectly because we'll be reflecting the love of God. Here's how Captain Dale Black describes it. He said, "This was the best unity I've ever experienced." He said, "The best unity I've ever felt on earth did not compare with the exhilarating oneness," sounds like Jesus' prayer, "that I experienced with my spiritual family in heaven. This love, God's love, was transforming. To experience something so sacred, so profound, as the boundaries love of God, boundless love of God was the most thrilling part of heaven." Jeff Olson said this, saying, "We were all connected pieces in a huge puzzle of oneness. We were all linked and equal in God's eyes. I was seeing it, feeling it, and experiencing it." Here's what Don Piper said. "Instead of just hearing the music and the thousands of voices praising God, I have become part of that choir. I was one with them, and they have had absorbed me into their midst." There is going to be a oneness that I'm not sure we can describe even here on earth. Just like we cannot describe the Trinity and get it completely right. There's going to be a oneness that we experience. And Captain Dale Black, in his experience, he said it was because there was no room for sin in heaven. He says this, "Part of the joy I was experiencing was not only the presence of everything wonderful, but the absence of everything terrible. There was no strife, no competition, no sarcasm, no betrayal, no deception, no lies, no murders, no unfaithfulness, no disloyalty, nothing contrary to the light and life and love. The absence of sin was something you could feel. There was no shame because there was nothing to be ashamed of. There was no sadness because there was nothing to be sad about. There was no need to hide because there was nothing to hide from. It was all out in the open." There's so many places here on this earth that many of us have felt like we don't belong. In fact, because of the sin on this earth and the way that sin has corrupted this earth, it is very easy to feel like you don't belong. Like you don't belong in your family. Like you don't belong in any friend groups. Like you don't belong in your workplace. Like you don't belong in your church. That's not because you don't necessarily. It's just so easy to feel that way. Because often we have all types of competition going on here on earth. There's jealousy, there's gossiping, there's insecurity in our own hearts. There's people who hurt one another. And it hurts our connections with others. But in heaven, you will belong. And you will know that you belong. Because in heaven, we won't have any of that. We'll finally know we belong with God. We'll finally be a part of a true family. Some of you might not experience true family until you get to heaven, sadly. you experience family to its fullest. And some of the people that will make you feel like you belong is your welcoming committee. Here's how I want to end today. I want us to work through a little something. And so in your chairs, there should be a note card. I want you to get it out, and you're going to be writing on both the front and the back of that. Here's my first question for you. I'll wait for you to get your cards. Here's my first question for you. Who, and they need have had already deceased, who do you expect will be a part of your welcoming committee? Write that down on the front. Write a list of names. And we can do expect or hope. Who has already passed do you expect or hope will be a part of your welcoming committee? All right, go and flip it over. Now, who is still alive, do you hope to welcome into heaven? And I know we might only think of those younger than us, but let's say you die today. Who do you hope to welcome into heaven tomorrow or in the next 20, 30 years? All right, now flip the card back over to that front page, and I just want you to look at those names. I want to ask you this question. If you were alive during their lifetime, did you influence them in such a way that they will be a part of your welcoming committee? And you don't have to go and write that down. I just want you to look at those names and see if you did. And then flip it back over to the other side. And here's the question I'm leaving you with today. Are you living in such a way to bring the people on that list closer to God now? Some of you might be looking at the other side of that list and have regrets that you did not influence their life in a positive way more than you did. Well, you have another chance with all these people on the back to influence them in such a way that brings them closer to God. If you have kids, I guarantee you wrote down your kids. If you have friends, you wrote down your friends. If you have brothers and sisters, you wrote down your brothers and sisters. If you have parents that are still alive that don't know Jesus, you wrote them down. Make sure you're living in such a way to bring them closer to God so that you will be able to greet them in heaven one day. Sort of changes your perspective, don't it? Life isn't just about you and making sure you get to heaven. Yes, you got to love God so that you get to heaven, but God told you to love others. My prayer is that on that backside, you're going to bring as many of those people with you to heaven as possible. And my prayer, too, is that those on the front side, that they're in heaven waiting for you now. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go and dismiss.